Go ahead and get started. If you would please join me and stand, grab a hymnal, turn to page number 307. 307, Revive Us Again. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now on above. Page 307. Up in prayer this morning.
Lord Heavenly Father, thank you so much for opening up your door and love to come here and worship you. We give thanks to you and continue to ask you to forgive us of our sins. Lord, it's a great day that we're able to come together as a church family, and I ask you to allow us to continue to soften our hearts to hear the message and to know that your love is going to save us all. Thank you, Lord, for what you do for us, and thank you for allowing us to be in this church today. I ask all this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Please remain standing and turn to page 250. 250 will work till Jesus comes. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? Page 250 will work till Jesus comes. On the first.
O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and dwell at peace at home.
Jesus comes. I heard an old Doc Watson tape. Anybody who know Doc Watson? Yeah, he's good, isn't he? And then, believe it or not, the first time I heard Revive Us Again, this was long, long time ago, and Willie Nelson on one of his albums, Revive Us Again, believe it or not. So how many heard Willie Nelson sing Revive Us Again? Yeah. And then let's see what else we got going here. Want to welcome Curtis, and I forget your name already, sir.
Rob.
I was going to say Bob as a Rob. Hey, they come from Post Falls to be with us today. Met Mr. Curtis there at the last preacher's meeting. So we're glad to have you guys here. And we got some announcements. First of all, this card is going around for Rodney Schultz's family. Rodney Schultz passed away, I believe it was Friday. And so here's a card. Their pastor called me. I got to put a call in. I got to call him this afternoon and see what's going on. But Chris had called me, Rodney's stepdaughter, and had mentioned that what happened. So, anyways, there's a card going around for Rodney. And if you knew Rodney, did you know Rodney? Then we'll move it. Sorry about that. Don't mean to single you out. Did you know Rodney? Oh, good. We'll start it here then. And just to try and encourage his family and whatnot. He was in Oregon. He's been in Oregon, for last 5, 6, 7 years. Doesn't seem that long ago, but it's a long time ago. So, and then here's a sign up for the preacher's meeting that's going to be held here. I have to get this right. I have to be very careful because, Monday, May 7th evening at 7 o'clock, we'll have Brother Chuck Mendoza. He's the guy that he broke his neck. Then his house burned down. Then his wife got diagnosed with cancer within weeks. And so he'll be preaching to us May 7th, Monday night. Here's a sign-up sheet. We got to thank you, everybody who signed up. Thank you so much. And anyway, if you'd like to bring a salad or dessert. Now remember, everybody's invited to the dinner. Even if you don't bring something or unable to bring something, that's okay. Everybody's invited. We'd like to have fellowship, and everybody's invited to all the meetings, everything. And so, and then what else we got going here tonight? Tonight will be the last in the series of end-life issues. And tonight we're going to be going over personal representative duties. We're going to be going over long-term health care insurance and different things of that nature. And so everyone's welcome to come to that. And then this Wednesday we've got Brother Drinkard coming. He's starting a church here in Leawood, Kansas. We got Mother's Day coming up. We got Mother's Day luncheon. Mother's Day luncheon's at 12:00. And the sign-up sheet's in the foyer over there, back behind you. And then we got the Master Club's graduation, June 6th on a Wednesday night. Can I have everybody's attention about the Master Club's graduation on June 6th? If at all possible, try and be here. It is an encouragement to the kids who come to Master Club to show our support for them, that they count, that they matter. And so if at all possible, if you could be here on that Wednesday night, it would mean a lot to those kids that are moving up in their classes. And then, we got church picnic come up in August. We got all kinds of things going on. So I'm glad everybody's here and appreciate it. And we're looking forward to having a good, godly day because we've got a great Savior, the omnipotent Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ, whom every tongue confess and every knee shall bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.
All right, please join me in stand once again. Turn to page number 151 in your hymnal. 151, Dwelling in Beulah Land, far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Page 151, Dwelling in Beulah Land.
Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth be set on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these shall move me from Beulah.
greet your neighbor with a handshake on the second.
Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is pity. Sons of men in battle, the enemy with sin. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me.
Show me the last verse of page 151, dwelling in Beulah Land on the last.
Viewing here the works of God, I seek in contemplation. Hearing now his blessed voice, I see the way he blend. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain, underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply.
Brother Steve Hughesby, would you ask the blessing on our offering this morning?
Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today, Lord. I thank you for all that you do for us. Not just the money, Lord. You're always giving yourself away for us. You're always laying yourself down for us and just loving us, Lord. I just thank you for that. I thank you for my church family. And I just thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And I thank you for the money and the jobs that you give us, you know, to get through this world, Lord. And I just pray that you make it go far. And I just pray that you bless us, Lord, that gives in a giving heart. And we're just supposed to give it back to you anyway. And it's all yours. And we just thank you for it, Lord. And thank you for blessing us so much. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray.
And God bless you this morning. And during the offering, we're going to have a flute duet. And this time we're going to have a duet.
Be a healthy star.
fix the heart of the problem, the problem of the heart.
For the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Filled with pride, we try to hide every sinful part, but confession and repentance would be a healthy start to fix the heart of the problem. The problem of the
Well, what was it, 3 years ago at junior camp, Brother Charles there and Vicky there and charged the music, and 5 days, they had no idea what I was preaching. No idea. We never discussed anything. And it was the most uncanniest thing you ever did see. For instance, the one day was a storm, about going through the storm, and sure, how does it, and before I was preaching to the kids, how does that song go?
Jesus in my boat, I can smile.
I can smile in the storm. You go, how? Well, today, they sang about deceitfulness, and you'll never guess what the sermon's about. It's about Moses. No, it's about deceitfulness. We're in the book of James this morning, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, half-brother of Jesus, he was the pastor at the Jerusalem church there, and he writes this epistle generally to everybody. He says in verse 1 of 1, it's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Basically, this letter, this epistle, but written by James, is written to Jewish believers. Chapter 1 deals with the testing of faith. Look at verse 3, if you will. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And of course, there's adversities. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. There's temptations, there are adversities, the way it's used here, afflictions, adversities. And then in verse 12, the word temptations is used like we use the word temptations, where we're tempted. Look at verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation for what, well, actually this temptation here is trials. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That's the general gist of James chapter 1 thus far. The trying of our faith, whether there be adversities or trials. There's another one here that we're going to get to. How many? This was probably 3-4 years ago when this started. Ring, ring, ring. Hello?
Yeah, is Sarah there?
Oh, I'm sorry, there's no Sarah that lives here.
Well, maybe you could help me.
Well,
this is so-and-so with the Peace Officers Association, and we were looking.
Have anybody got those calls before? It's either Sarah or Janine or Frank. And I just got one the other day. And then when I get those phone calls, I say, whoa, 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 whoa. And you have to be really, really And I'm, now listen, I'm very nice to the phone to salesmen because they're trying, you know, I was able to lead one guy from India to the Lord over the phone. Honest to goodness. He was hammering away at me, swearing and cursing and trying to use the tactics. And I says, I got a question. You're asking me a question. You're the one that's in trouble. You're the one that's going to go to jail. And you want to ask me a question? I just want to ask you a question, sir. You ask one question and then we'll can. I says, okay, sir. If you were to die today, where would you go? I don't know. I says, you can know. And I told him about Jesus Christ. And we spent, then he got really quiet on the phone. He didn't want anyone else to hear. And he said, I have heard of this Jesus. And then he asked, what should I do? And I told him to pray and ask the Lord to save him and then go find a Bible and read, start in the book of John. And I really believe he got saved then and there because you know what he said? He says, Sir, I have a confession to make. I said, what's that? He says, this is a scam. I'm very sorry. I'm so sorry, sir. I said, don't worry about it. I forgive you. And so I'm very nice to people on the phone. I really am. But I have to say, when I get these deceitful, and that's where I say, whoa. I says, you know what? First it's Sarah, then it's Jane, then it's whoever. I says, that's very deceitful. And I don't appreciate it. And I says, you know what? I may have even, may have given had you not used deceit. And so I cannot be helpful to you whatsoever because it is deceitful. And that's one thing that can certainly test our faith this morning is deceit. Deceive is to cause one to accept as true or valid, which is false. Deceit means to ensnare or trick. Deceptions can have great implications on our lives as believers. And the Lord warns us through the penned letter, through this epistle in James, about three types of deceptions that will mess up our lives. Our thoughts and our walk with Jesus Christ. First, we're going to look this morning about being deceived about God. Then we're going to look at being deceived about religion. And finally, being deceived about ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day and we ask you to please be with us. Please be with this message. And oh, dear God, help us to be thankful for what you've done for us on the cross. How you love us in spite of ourselves. You forgive our sins continually. And I keep wondering, boy, when are you going to get tired of forgiving me of my sin? And you never do, Lord. I thank you for your continual cleansing and for your promise of eternal life and keeping our salvation and never letting us go. I thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you help us learn about deception. Help us learn about who our worst enemy is. And I pray it be a help. I pray if there's someone here who does not know definitely that they were to die today, they'd go to heaven, that today they might be that day where they'll know that heaven is their home because they trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. We ask these things and we praise your holy name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 16. Do not err, my brethren. Do not err about what? In other words, he's saying, do not err about something. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And so let's look further up about why he warns us not to be deceived and not to make an error here. He says, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man, this is what he's looking at here, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. There are certain things God cannot do. This is one of them. oh, God can do anything. No, He cannot do some things. One is to be tempted with evil. Another thing is God cannot lie, the Bible says. He cannot lie. And God cannot deny Himself, the Bible says. He cannot. And He cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. I have a nephew who was adopted out of Nicaragua and who is now serving prison time. He got saved in prison. His life is turned around in prison. Now, there are many stories, and not many, but too many. There are too many, really. But there are a lot of stories that say, well, it was all in God's will that Herman went to prison. No, it was not in God's will that Herman went to prison. God's will for mankind is that we get saved and that we do His will. And so when we err, Herman erred. Herman did something not nice for money. He robbed somebody. And he's in prison. He got saved. It was not God's will that Herman robbed somebody. It was not God's will that Herman went to prison. But it was God's will that Herman got saved. For all things work together to them that love God. We cannot say that God tempted Herman with evil so he could get saved. That's wrong. And so the Bible says, do not err, my brethren, because if you think that way, you are being deceived. You're being deceived about who God is. Because God has our better interests in mind. God wants every one of us to live a holy life. God does not want our life to be miserable. Even when bad things come down the pike in our lives, that does not mean that God wants us to be miserable. And so James says, do not err. Be not deceived. Just because bad things are coming down the pike, just because your life isn't what you thought it would be, just because you maybe have an illness, and I'm not trying to minimize illness, maybe just because we're not as financially secure as we wish we were, just because maybe we have relational problems with people, maybe we got problems at work. Oh my goodness, God wants my life to be miserable. No, He doesn't. Do not be deceived. Do not err, my brethren. Look at verse 17. James is going to tell us who God is. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the source of gifts to mankind. All men, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And He gives gift to all men. In Psalm chapter 68 says, He who daily loadeth us with benefits. Has God loadeth you with a benefit today? Oh my goodness, you get to see me. But we see how good God is to us if we just stop and not err. God is so good to us. He maketh the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. God is a source of gifts to mankind also because He gave the greatest gift that anyone could ever give, and that gift is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave us the gift of salvation, being saved from the penalty of our sin. He gave us the gift of eternal life when we trust the greatest gift that He ever gave mankind, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life and died in our place on the cross. The Bible demands justice. God's righteousness demands justice. And God's word says, the soul that sinneth must die. And we are all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God sent Jesus Christ to take our place. But we can either accept that gift or we can reject it. Bible says we're to be as little children. Can you imagine at Christmas time, you got this big gift wrapped up and it's all got the ribbons and stuff. I never could wrap gifts. I liked bags or boxes or whatever the case may be. I could never get those, you know, when you fold it up like this, there's always white showing on the ends. Follow me? And lots of tape. Can you imagine? Put yourself, imagine you're 7 years old. No, 7 years old. And you're got this gift there. And they pull it out. Here's your gift for you, Rob, Pat, here's a gift for you, Angie. Can you imagine being 7 years old and saying, I don't want it? Did any of us ever refuse a gift when we were that old? I don't ever remember refusing a gift. I wanted that gift. I couldn't wait to receive that gift. And you know what? That's the same thing with Jesus Christ. He doesn't force his gift upon anybody. He doesn't twist anybody's arm. He doesn't knee anybody in the gut. He doesn't do any of those things. We just simply have to accept that gift, and he gives us the opportunity. You'll have the opportunity this morning to receive the gift, the free gift of salvation at the invitation, knowing that Jesus Christ died in your place. He died for your sin, and he simply asks that you accept and receive that gift. The Father of lights, the giver of all good gifts, do not err. God does not want your life to be miserable. It says here about those gifts there, the Father of lights, he's the source of all light with whom there is no variableness. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, and neither shadow of turning. And this is what that neither of shadow of turning is you really, what James here is doing is comparing the sun. Let's see, it's probably about over about the right. The sun with the Son of God. And the sun, when it comes this way, it's more like this in the wintertime. It's like this in the summertime. But it is something when you get in the morning and the evening, and when your little kids are 7 years old again, and you're walking and the sun's, and you see this big long shadow, and you say, look how big I am. Anybody do that? Look how tall I am. Huh? And then at noon, you're not so tall. That's because the sun is variable in turning, depending upon the angle and the time of day and the time of year. But the Son of God, there is no variableness. He's the same. He's immutable. He doesn't change. And so God is still God. He's still the giver of perfect gifts. He does not want our life miserable. He wants us to depend on him. Hey, there are consequences in life, and you know what? Sometimes there's just life. But we cannot shake our fist at God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? God wants us to grow closer to him. God wants us to love him. God wants us to go to him. God, hey, can I say this? God wants us to need him. Do not err. Do not be deceived about God. We see another one. Verse 26. If any man among you seem, that's a good word, seem, to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We can not only be deceived about God, but James warns us about being deceived about religion. Religion is the sense of one who at least outwardly worships God. An outward piety, which is faithfulness or goodness. But may I say this? Religion is a heart matter. Like was sung today. It's a matter of the heart. And we're going to see that here. There are a lot of people who are religious. Mankind has made religion about buildings, about regimentation, about times, about titles and ceremonies and rituals. That's not Bible religion. Bible religion is an outward expression of what's going on inside the heart. It says here in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Number one, religion should influence our speech. Jesus said it this way, that which cometh out of the man, that's what defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Oh, those are just words, but those words convey thoughts which are in our hearts. Religion, Bible religion, should influence our speech. The proof is in the pudding. Religion not only should influence our speech, but religion induces compassion. Look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Religion induces compassion. Hey, Christianity is about others. It's not about me. It's not what the church can do for me. It's not what my brother and sister can do for me. It's not what God can do for me. It's not what the Holy Spirit can do for me or Jesus Christ can do for me. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about others. We're predestined to be conformed unto the image of Christ, and He died for others. His life was about others. Our life should be about others. And religion not only influences our speech, but it induces compassion, but it includes holiness. Verse 27, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Undefiled is unpolluted. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not things on earth. Can I say this as being kind as possible? We're weak individuals. We're weak. How long does it take us to be spotted by the world? How long does it take us to be polluted by the world? Just like that. It's a never-ending struggle. It's a daily battle. And we're warned to be undefiled and unspotted from the world. Hey, we need not be deceived about who God is. James warns us not to be deceived about religion. Look at this one. Our worst enemy. Oh, that's Satan, isn't it? Our worst enemy. Look at verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Wow. Well, God's not very nice. He's supposed to encourage me. I'm a pretty good guy. James tells us not to be deceived. We can deceive ourselves in a heartbeat. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass, forgetting who we are. You look in a mirror and you go on, and you forget who we are, who I am. Verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The perfect law of liberty. How Jesus Christ died and gave us liberty to obey or disobey. He gave us liberty to accept or reject Jesus Christ. But he wants us to be a doer of the work. If you would, hold your place here. And we're going to move to the book of Exodus. Way back in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40. Now remember, the one who deceives himself is a guy that does what? Looks into a what? A looking glass or a mirror. And then immediately walks away and forgets who he is. Right? Let's look at Exodus chapter 40, verse 30. This is the law for the tabernacle. And he set a laver, which is more or less a great big bowl. We're not told how big this bowl is, but it's a big bowl. And he set the laver, that's where we get lavatory, where the sink is, okay? Laver. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar. There was the altar of burnt incense. And then before the tent itself, where the holy place was in the Holy of Holies, here's this laver. And put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron, his sons, washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went in the tent of the congregation, and when they came near to the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. They were to wash what? What were they to wash? Their what? Hands and their feet. That is associated with what they've done. They're washing their hands. Their feet, where they've been. How many of seen photographs or paintings, beautiful mountain scene, especially pictures, you know what I mean? And it is neat. My dad grew up in Glacier Park or Browning, and he took many photographs. And that water's just as still as can be. And you see the mountains and everything like that. And then what do you see in the water? The same thing, a reflection. Because it's like glass. See, when I look at it this way, Moses and his sons, before they commune with the Lord, they had to wash their hands and their feet. Do you know what else they had to do before they washed? Right before they put their hands in the water, what did they see? Who we are. A reflection of who we are. Priest had the big title. Everybody knew who the priests were. They were selected by God. They were unique. They were famous. But before they could represent a sinful nation, they had to look into that glass and see themselves. Say, wow. God, you chose me to do this. Oh my God. And I'm going to go near you in the tent of the congregation. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 38. Before we go there to Exodus 38, what is this? Colton. Huh? You're right on. This is brass. Brass is half a mixture of brass and copper. When you get brass too hot, the zinc burns off, and all you got's copper. If you're brazing and you burn off the zinc and you smell that zinc and it gets into your system, you get an awful headache. Then you got to drink lots of milk. I'm serious. Drink lots of milk to counteract the zinc. But Colton, you're correct. This is brass. But what else could this be, Colton? A mirror. A mirror. I get better looking every day. Yeah, well, yeah, that's what Lori says. Yeah, deceived, yeah. Look at, I just saw this the other day. Never saw it before in my whole entire life. In fact, I'm reading the Bible and saying, now, I wonder when they put that in there. Look at Exodus chapter 38, verse 8. And he made the laver of brass, that laver that the priests were going to wash themselves in, see the reflection, laver of brass and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They made that laver of brass out of these looking glasses. This is what they had as mirrors. When we look in the mirror like Aaron and his sons, we ought to ask ourselves, where have we been? What have we done? Like Aaron and his sons peering in there, we ought to ask ourselves, who are we? And my, what do we deserve? How gracious, how merciful God is. Let's go back to our James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We are not to forget. We're not to forget that by of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How many of us, I'm just asking, this is just for our own test. For our own selves, nobody raised their hands, but think to yourself the amount of time that you spend in front of a mirror compared to spending the time in front of the Word of God. If we spend more time in the Word of God rather than in the mirror primping ourselves, we might realize how good God is and how good His gifts are. If we spent more time in God's Word than in front of the mirror, we might realize that God Himself is indeed the source of all light, free from variableness and shadow of turning. If we spent more time in front of the Word of God, we would realize what we deserve, and that we'd want to be more like Him in our speech, unspotted from the world with a life about others. If we spent more time in front of the Word of God, how would our lives change? We spend time in the mirror and we put our mascara on. And all that stuff we spend. Me, I don't have to spend that much time. No, but we spend time in the front of the mirror. We get all this taken care of. And we walk away, and the Bible says immediately we forget who we are. Because it's easy to hear the words of God, but do we do the words of God? He says not to be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. If we spent more time in front of the Word of God, would we be more thankful? Would we be thankful that we're saved, we got a home in heaven? Would we be thankful that God saved a wretch like me? If we spent more time in front of this instead of in front of the looking glass, would we learn to bridle our tongue for the sake of others? Not to put a black eye on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If we spent more time in front of this than in front of the mirror, I wonder if we would have more compassion for others. We're going to have an invitation. We've learned this morning that we're not to be deceived. James writes a letter, we're not to be deceived about who God is, what He's done and what He does and what He'll do for us. Hey, God is the source of all light, the Father of lights, and the giver of every good and perfect gift. Also says, James also says we're not to be deceived about religion. It's on the inside that counts. It's what's on the inside that counts. It's a heart matter. It's the matter of the heart. And thirdly, we're not to be deceived about ourselves. You know, it is. I know how the morning goes. Guess what? I get up in the morning. I know how the morning is. You do this, and you brush your teeth, and you make sure all that stuff's out of your teeth, and like that, go like that, put a hat on, boom, out the door. And we forget. We forget who we are. We forget who God is. And we forget how much He loves us. And isn't it amazing that we forget Him, but yea, He never, ever forgets us. We're in the palm of His hand. He knows who we are. He knows our name. And He's got every hair numbered that's on our head. When we look in the mirror, we remind ourselves who we are. We've got no reason at all to be prideful, but every reason to be mindful of how patient God is with us. Every reason to be thankful. Because God gives us every good and perfect gift from above. He gives us Jesus Christ, the free gift of eternal life. Hey, if we forget, we only deceive ourselves. Let's stand. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that heaven is your home, won't you come forward and someone will show you in the Bible how you can know that heaven is your home. Without a doubt. If you're here this morning and you're like me a lot of times, we forget. It's easy to be a hearer of the Word, but boy, when it comes to being a doer of the Word, it's not that easy sometimes. And maybe we need to ask God to forgive us. Maybe ask God to help us. Maybe ask God to give us an extra dose of compassion for others. 342 this morning. Page 342.
I gave my life for thee.
Isn't God good? He's so patient with us. When we look in the mirror this afternoon, let's remember who we are, where we've been, what we've done. Ask God to help us be doers of the word, not hearers only. We'll only benefit from it. See, and I don't mean to be self from a selfish standpoint, but this is what He wants us to do. It's out of obedience in that, but we only benefit from it. It's a win-win. I thank everyone for being here this morning. I really appreciate it.